Amen. It's kind of hard to sit down after that song, isn't it? I thought, man, when Scotty said that, I wondered if people would be like, I'm not sitting. I want to sing that again. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Jude. It's really easy to find. Just go to the end of the Bible, Revelation. Right before Revelation is Jude. And as you're turning there, last week on Palm Sunday, our service started with several kids and teenagers and adults coming into the room and carrying palm branches. And you know, during that time, I was looking around, we were smiling together, we enjoyed it, we worshiped the Lord together. I think many of us would agree, you would agree with me, that was enjoyable. It was enjoyable during that time as we worshiped together, and really, it wasn't difficult. But I want you to imagine for a moment this morning, what if it was difficult? What if law enforcement officers came in and arrested our praise team for singing songs of praise? What if all of our pastors were arrested for teaching the Bible? What if we were told that, hey, if you continue to worship Jesus, we can't ensure your safety and your security? Would you still worship the Lord? Would you still follow Jesus? Would you still seek to live out your faith if that was your reality? Would you be committed to your church if it wasn't safe to come and gather? See, I don't know about you, but I too often take for granted what we're doing right now. I take this for granted. In many parts of the world, people are putting their lives on the line to do the very thing that we're doing here this morning. I've been to some of those countries. I've gathered with some of those churches. And I take this for granted. And I've been there. I've met some of these believers who have lost loved ones for their faith. Now, think back for a moment to Holy Week, this week as we lead up, and think of that Palm Sunday and people are worshiping Jesus. And then, of course, think of the believers during that week, the genuine believers in Jesus. Think of the highs and the lows that would have come with that week. Think of the ultimate victory that we celebrate today. And then think of the aftermath. Think of what it would be like to be a follower of Jesus in the Roman Empire. Think of those like Jude, who we're going to read from this morning. Jude was almost certainly a brother of Jesus. As you'll see, though, as we get ready to read, he doesn't boast about being a half-brother of Jesus, but rather he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Humbly associates himself with James, his brother James, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem at the time, and probably associated himself with James just to clarify who he was, because Jude or Judas was a very common name. He didn't want to be confused with Judas Iscariot, of course, or any other Judas. And so he clarifies, I'm a slave of Christ, but I'm also a brother of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But you know, like Jesus' other brothers, the brothers James and Joseph and Simon, Jude did not believe in Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. But something happened that changed all of that. Who knows what happened that caused Jude and his brothers to believe Jesus really was the Son of God and the Savior of the world? What happened? What happened that changed how they viewed Jesus? Anybody know? The resurrection, what we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the empty tomb, Resurrection Sunday, his victory over sin and death changed everything. Hey, it's why we're here today, and it's why Jude believed. So we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 this morning in Jude, but for the sake of context and seeing Jude's purpose for writing, I want to read the first four verses. If you'll follow along with me, it'll be on the screen, or you can look in your Bibles. Jude, beginning in verse 1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that you would protect us from that denial, protect us from false teaching, protect us from being led astray by wolves who would attempt to come in sheep's clothing. Father, give us an understanding of the truth. Give us a desire to know and follow you with all of our hearts. Give us a hunger for your word so that we would see and understand and know the truth, so that we would know it for ourselves, not taking my word for it, not taking any individual person's word for it, but taking your word for it according to your word. Give us the wisdom to see the truth this morning, and give us a longing to live according to your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through Jude in the coming weeks, going into next month, we're going to continue to see the importance of knowing the truth and recognizing false teaching. How can you be certain that you believe the right things? Right? When you're challenged in what is true and what is false, how can you be certain that you know what is true? How can you know that you're on the right path? We must contend for the faith, as we just read in verse 3. And to do that, we have to know what is true and what is false. We can't contend for the faith if we don't know what the faith is for which we are contending. And so today we're going to look at the who and the what of Christianity. We see who Christians are. We see what Christians need in the first couple verses. We also see what we should want for others to have, especially for those who are in Christ. The who and the what of Christianity. So my purpose in the message today is that you will know and follow Jesus. It's that simple, right? That there's no one else who died for your sins. There's no one else who rose from the dead for your salvation. There's no one else who is the way and the truth and the life, who is the only way to God the Father. Know and follow Jesus. And so I want you to consider this morning three truths about the who and the what of Christianity. Like pretty much every sermon that is ever preached here, this is not an exhaustive list. That's one of the reasons we meet every week. It's why we read our Bibles every day, or we should read our Bibles every day, because we don't get an exhaustive list in a 30-minute message. Right? This isn't an exhaustive list, but these are clear truths that are seen here, and they're seen throughout the Scriptures. Who Christians are, what Christians do. So the first truth I want you to notice is that Christians belong to Christ, right? It's a no-brainer, right? But it's the reality is that we belong to Christ. This is one of the main themes of 1 Corinthians. Also, throughout Romans, we see this. But in 1 Corinthians, which we began this past fall, we began going through 1 Corinthians, and we'll continue this coming fall. We see this over and over again, that we belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our perfect master. So when we continue in 1 Corinthians at the end of August, we're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to see, as Paul said, that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to Christ. He purchased your salvation with his blood. He sealed your salvation by rising from the grave. As Jude professed, so is true for all of us. We are slaves of Christ, serving him as master and Lord. This supersedes all other marks of identity in our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a slave of Jesus. You're a slave of Christ. Before we're anything else, we belong to him. We believe and we trust in him. We surrender to him. We serve him. He is our master. So to be a Christian does not simply mean that you have a head knowledge, or you have some non-conforming belief, or that you have an uncommitted faith. No, to be a Christian means that you belong to Christ. And this is transformational. If you belong to Christ, your life is transformed. It's changed. It's new. And so, you know, I could know about NASA, right? I can believe in this Artemis II, which, by the way, is this not incredible? Has anybody been following the Artemis II mission? It's amazing. It almost makes you want to sing, "I'm proud to be," you know, it's just so cool to see what's going on right now with this mission. But I can understand, I can know and I can recognize that if this mission is successful, there's three Americans and a Canadian on this mission. If it's successful, mankind will have gone farther into space than ever before. And so I can know that. I can understand that. I can see that. I can believe that. I can believe it, but I don't belong to the mission. Right? I don't belong to that crew. And so I will not be traveling to the moon. I'm stuck here. Because I'm not a part of that. Even though I recognize that, I understand that, I have a knowledge of it, I believe it, but I'm not a part of it. But if you are a genuine follower of Jesus, then you belong to him. Right? You belong to his family. You are on that crew. You will be with him for all of eternity. That's a guarantee. Praise the Lord. James Shattuck said it well when he said, talking about Christ, "By his work on earth, Jesus obtained my salvation. By his work in heaven, Jesus maintains my salvation." Have you experienced this salvation by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he alone saves, and He alone secures. That then brings us to our second truth about the who and what of Christianity. You belong to Christ if you're a follower of Jesus. But another truth is that Christians need the Lord. Christians need the Lord. He doesn't save us from our sins and then leave us on our own. We don't put our faith in Him and then do things in our own power as if we don't need Him anymore. He doesn't deliver us from damnation and say, well, see you in heaven someday. No, He said He would never leave us or forsake us because we need Him just as much every day as we needed Him the first day. We need Him just as much for our sanctification as we need Him for our salvation. Just look at what Jude is making clear here. I mean, look at this. This is the easiest sermon outline ever because I'm just saying exactly what the scripture said. We are called, we are loved, we are kept. These aren't things that we do or accomplish. These aren't things that we earn. He said, those who are the called, you are loved and you are kept. No, these are what the Lord does in our lives when we come to know Jesus. Look at the second half of verse 1 again. Called by God the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to in a minute why I'm saying that, because we don't see the Holy Spirit in there, but I think this is clearly implied, especially when we put this with the scriptures together. We are called by the Holy Spirit. Those who are called, the Holy Spirit calls us. We are loved by God the Father. We are kept by Jesus Christ, God the Son. And both loved and kept, I love this because the words loved and kept are in the perfect tense, which means that these are settled realities for Christians. It's a done deal. If you are in Christ, if you belong to Him and you recognize that you need Him, you are loved and you are kept. You see how this is so clear that we need the Lord? We don't call ourselves to salvation. We don't deliver our dead, sinful selves out of lasting death into eternal life. We don't do that. No, we are called by God the Holy Spirit. So, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we know that those who are in Christ call on Jesus as Lord. How? By the Holy Spirit. So you're the called, right? Romans 8 says that all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. And Romans 8, by the way, is a great chapter illustrating this. Just read all of Romans 8. Scotty and I did a series together on that back in August, and you see that. You have spirit, you have life. You don't have the spirit, you don't have life. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. We don't call ourselves to salvation, and we don't love enough for the cross to become a reality, right? We don't have enough love to make what we celebrate today true. No, instead, we know 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. Or Romans 5, while we were still sinners, God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we certainly do not keep ourselves from falling away. We are kept by Jesus Christ. We are kept for Jesus until He comes again. And so one of my favorite illustrations of this is Jesus' words in John 10 when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. It's a done deal. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Not you, not me, not Satan, no one. You and I cannot earn our salvation, and so we cannot lose our salvation. The Lord calls, the Lord loves, and the Lord keeps. And so what does that lead to then? Well, look at the next part, verse 2. That leads to mercy, peace, and love. Again, this is in and through Him. Christians need the Lord. We need the Lord. We are called and loved and kept by Him. And so we have mercy and peace and love in and through Him. Mercy is what? Mercy is, it's not getting the judgment that we do deserve. Instead, we get mercy. We have nothing good apart from God's mercy, because what we deserve is His wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. But in Christ, we receive mercy. And such mercy then is shown to others. We receive mercy. And then in turn, we desire to show mercy to those around us. Peace is what? Peace is a right relationship with God that impacts all that we do. It impacts all that we are. And what does that mean? Then that, again, we receive peace and we desire to extend that peace to others. We desire that peace with others. Love is what? Love, again, we love because He first loved us. So love is first and foremost from the Lord. But then when we receive His love, we in turn, we love Him. which causes us then to love those around us. So you see how all of this, realize the why and the how we can truly have this mercy. Why and how can we have this peace? Why and how can we have this love? Because of what we're celebrating today and every day. This just happens to be, as Scott talked about at the beginning of the service this morning, Pastor Scott, this just happens to be the annual anniversary celebration of what we celebrate every Sunday. If this is your first time coming or you haven't been for all, come back. We're going to do this again next Sunday. We do this every week. In fact, it's really no different, except for this is the annual celebration of this. And really, not only that, we do this in our daily lives. We don't gather together like this every day, but in our daily lives, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And so the reason we do all this, the reason for our mercy and our peace and love, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I passed unto you as most important. In other words, this is the foundation of our faith. The whole chapter goes into this. It's incredible. I love chapter 15. I could preach it every resurrection. I could preach it every Sunday. But he says, I passed on to you what is most important. What's most important? What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This gospel, this life, this death, and this resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, this gospel is our foundation. This gospel is our source of, this is why we're united. It's our source of unity. This gospel is the only message it saves. And so it is what Jude is drawing our attention to as he gets to the purpose of writing this letter, which we'll look at next week in verses 3 and 4. But he's calling our attention to the who and the what of Christianity. Who are followers of Jesus and what are followers of Jesus? Kids, in your family groups every Sunday morning, what are the teachers teaching you from? What are they teaching from, William? The Bible. Why? Why do they keep teaching out of that same book? I love it. Somebody recently, and I won't say who, but they might admit it later, but one of their kids came up to him in January and said, didn't you just finish that book? They're reading the Bible. You just finished that book. Why are you reading it again, right? But praise God, what a great testimony that is. So why every week? Somebody else, I'm going to let somebody else answer first, William. Why every single Sunday and every single Wednesday are you being taught out of the Bible? Why? Because it's true. Yeah. Why? Were you going to say something else, William? Why the Bible? It's important. It's true. It's God's word, right? What's that? It's important. Yes. It's important. The same reason that we are intentional about teaching everyone the Bible is the same reason that we do it every Sunday and every Wednesday. That's why we continually seek to know God's word better. Because we must contend for the faith, as Jude calls us to. We must know the truth and stand for what is right. And so we need the Bible because we need the Lord, and the Bible is his word. So Christians belong to the Lord. Christians need the Lord. Thirdly, then, Christians care for others. If you long to know and follow Christ, and you have that relationship with him, so you belong to him, then you long for others to know and follow Christ. You long for others, your brothers and sisters of Christ especially, you long for them to have this mercy and this peace and this love. If you're in him, you should long for that, and you will. I really believe that as the Holy Spirit continues to work in your heart and your life and change you, you're going to long for this more and more for those around you. That's one of the signs, by the way, if you're saying, you know what, I don't care, I don't really... Well, that would be a clear sign that you haven't come to experience it yourself. But if you long for those around you to have that mercy and that peace and that love, that's an indicator that you're experiencing that mercy and that peace and that love. So Galatians 6, for example, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted also. And he says in verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, in a way, this is exactly what Jude was doing in this short letter, giving this strong warning. This is a letter of warning. Remember, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but we agree on that, right? But I've got to get to this. I've got to warn you about these people that are coming in and they're trying to lead you astray. He's doing this. He's doing this. He's trying to get them to make sure that they're back on track, walking with God according to his word. Christians care for others. And so we must help and we must encourage and we must hold one another accountable. We must carry one another's burdens. Because if you care enough for others, then you're going to care enough to step out of your comfort zone. They're called tough conversations for a reason, but so often they're necessary, aren't they? These tough conversations that we, man, I don't really want to have that conversation. But we're burdened for it because we know we have to carry one another's burdens and we have to have those tough conversations. It's called tough love for a reason because it's not easy, but it's needed. And it's not loving to ignore the truth. If we turn our eyes away from the truth and just let this person be led astray and keep walking down the path, is that loving? No. That's the least loving thing we could do. And so the greatest way that we can love and care for one another and for others is to contend for the faith, to follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus. There's no greater way for us to love those around us than to help them follow Jesus. You see, there's good news. No matter your past struggles, no matter your sins, no matter your rebellion, you can have eternal life by turning to the Lord. You see, the amazing grace of God is that someone who, from all outward appearances, they did everything wrong. Everything's wrong, right? They did everything wrong, and yet that person can be counted as righteous when turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. But sadly, there will be people who have, from all outward appearances, they've done everything right. They've done everything right. But they will spend eternity in hell because they didn't surrender their lives to Jesus. Maybe they were here every single Sunday. Maybe they were faithful to their spouse. They were loving to their family. They were honest in their job. They were respected in their community. But deep down, there was some unrepentant sin, and they just wouldn't surrender themselves to Jesus. Maybe it was a secret. Maybe none of us knew. Or maybe it wasn't a secret. Maybe they were confronted by someone who is trying to bear their burdens in Galatians 6. And in love confronted them and said, please, brother, get back on track. Walk with Jesus. And they said, mind your own business. Right? Or I don't want to talk about it. Or just leave me alone. Whatever it might be. But they didn't truly surrender to Jesus as Lord. So all of their efforts were just a going through the motions garbage in the sight of God. Please, please, please don't let that be you this morning. Don't go through the spiritual motions. Surrender your heart to Jesus. And then he will change you and he'll give you a desire to do those things that maybe right now you're doing just because you think it will look good. You'll hunger and thirst for those things because you will have experienced that mercy and that peace and that love. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will know and follow Jesus. You think about that we do all of this not only on Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday because there's nothing more important than knowing and following Jesus. We believe this and we seek to live this out not just on Sundays, but every single day of our lives because there is nothing more important than knowing and following Jesus. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission because there's nothing more important than knowing and following Jesus. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you in or are you out when it comes to following Jesus? Are you called? And are you loved and are you kept by the Lord? If so, you're going to know and have that mercy and that peace and that love. And you're going to long for others to have the same thing. And that's because God's perfect plan for our life. If we think about the gospel, and if you're here this morning and you're like, you know, I don't have that mercy and that peace and that love yet, please hear this simple message this morning. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're thinking, how do I talk to others about that mercy and that peace and that love? Point them to God's plan for their lives. His plan alone is perfect. You and I don't have a perfect plan. He does. But we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect plan. All of us, every one of us is sin, and so all of us deserve to spend eternity in hell because our lives are a broken mess. And so think about that mercy. Who in here doesn't want mercy, peace, and love? We all want mercy, peace, and love. Even people that say, I don't want anything to do with God, they want mercy, peace, and love. We all do. We don't go looking for the opposite of those things. We want mercy, peace, and love. But you see, what happens is that because of the brokenness of our sin, we look for those things in all the wrong places. We might even look for them in good things. We might look for it in a career or in worldly success. We might look for it in family and relationships. We might look for it in things that are gifts from God, but they don't satisfy the mercy, the peace, and the love that God created us for to only find in Him. And so then when those things don't work, then all of a sudden, what's next? Is it drugs and alcohol? Is it gambling? Is it pornography? Is it sexual infidelity? Is it something? We start look because why? Because I want mercy, peace, and love. I want to feel fulfilled. And so because I don't have it in Christ, I'm looking somewhere else for it, and that's brokenness. And there's only one thing that can heal our brokenness, and that's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross. He took our place. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, what we celebrate today and every Sunday and every day as followers of Jesus, He rose from the dead. On the third day, He defeated sin and death forever when He conquered the grave. And so the Bible says that if you repent and you believe, if you turn away from sin to Jesus, He takes that brokenness away. Now, we're still broken. We still fall sometimes and we say, man, I want a little peace in this area, and so I'm going to look for it here. And we stumble and we fall. And yet, because of the grace of God, because of His salvation, we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that He has for our life. As His Spirit changes us and makes us new from the inside out, we pursue mercy, peace, and love in Christ. And as we pursue it in Christ in that right relationship with Him, then we pursue it for others. Because He's changing us, and we want others to know how great it is. Because we're the called, and we're loved by God the Father, and we're kept by Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we have mercy, and we have peace, and we have love. And we want others to know how great it is to have those things. This morning, if you're here and you haven't yet experienced that mercy, and that peace, and that love, please don't leave today without calling on the name of Jesus, because He alone will give it to you. He alone conquered the death and the grave and sin and hell. He alone. And so we don't find those things elsewhere. We only find them in Christ. Father God, we pray for Your help this morning to see the truth. Father, let us not be led astray by the lies of the world around us. Even the lies that are in so many churches today that are not teaching the Bible, but they're following the ways of the culture. They're following the ways of what is comfortable, what is easy, what is contrary to Your word. Father, protect us from that. Father, the only reason we're not there is by Your grace. It's not because we're better than them. It's not because we've figured it out somehow on our own. It's because of Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace and Your love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, we thank You for delivering us from eternal death, saving us from our sins, and keeping us until Jesus comes again. Thank You, Father. Please, Lord, this morning, for those who are here, whether they're in the fellowship hall, whether they're in this room, if they haven't yet trusted in You as Savior and Lord, please give them the desire to come this morning and say, I'm ready to call in the name of the Lord Jesus. To believe that He died for me, to believe that He rose again, to trust that He alone can change my life and give me the mercy and the peace and the love that I long for. But Father, help all of us to long for that, not just for ourselves, but for all of those around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.